I'll pray for you folks. I don't know how. I don't know how you've put up with him for all these years. You're a testament of God's grace and mercy, I'll tell you. And I just figured out now, Africans and details are like trying to mix water and oil or gas. You know, it doesn't work. And now I know God used Mark to help prepare me for working. Yes, thank you for giving me an hour to preach. I was several years ago, I was preaching. I had been invited to speak at the largest church in Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, on a Wednesday night at their prayer meeting. And they had 2,000 people show up for prayer meeting every week. In fact, usually they have two days, Wednesday night and Friday night, every week in our prayer meeting nights. So I asked the pastor before I got up to preach, I said, how long do I have to preach? And he said, 2 hours. Well, I thought he was kidding. And I was done in an hour, and that's with translation. I had a really good translator. And I sat down, and he said, you've got an hour left. He was serious. I said, So he got up and preached another hour. But that's where church services are usually 3 hours to 8 hours on Sundays. So you've got a long ways to go yet. So, I endured Mark's high school years. I still have hair and not too much gray hair either. So that's amazing. But and I'm so glad all of his kids took after his wife. And you don't. it is so good to be with you this morning. It is such a pleasure. And what a testament to, rural country churches, small town churches, to have a pastor that's been here, for decades is very, very rare. And that is so great. I for a few years, I worked with the Rural Home Missionary Association. That serves, small town churches. And so, I grew up on a farm. I grew up on a dairy farm back eons ago. And, we had 120 some head of dairy cows, had to be milked twice a day, which I didn't get involved in it, but I was too young. Went to a one room schoolhouse. So, anyhow. But yes, I'm older than dirt. Yes. Well, let me, this morning, there's so many stories I could tell you, and I wish we had time, but we don't. But this morning, I'd like to begin with kind of focusing on a little bit about missions. Why do we need missions? Do we still need missions? A verse that came to my mind, comes to my mind, is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And this is a verse I share a lot when I preach in Africa. The worship in Africa is unlike anything you have ever been seen anywhere in the world. And I always tell them they're going to have the front row seats in heaven because they really know how to worship. But that verse says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. That's huge. From every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. That verse to me gives a glimpse of the body of Christ engaged in missions down through the ages. it's the result of proclaiming the good news around the world, of being focused on our Father's business, of being ambassadors for Christ, so the whole world will know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that He came into this world to seek and to save those who are lost, that He came to be the sacrifice and the substitute for the penalty of our sins and to give us the hope of eternal life. This is how I define missions. It's taking the gospel by every means possible to every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, beginning in our own backyard and to the other side of the planet. Now, did you know You know, the world population as of Friday, September 21st, 2 days ago, was over 7.6 billion people and growing by over 200,000 people every day. Every hour, 10,000 people are added to planet Earth. That's after deaths have been factored in and birth. That's 10,000 every hour. Let that sink in for a minute. In my lifetime, which I know has been almost 70 years now, the world population has grown by over 5 billion people. When I was born, 1950, it was 2.6 billion people on planet Earth. Now it's over 7.6 billion. In 7 years, 2025, the population is estimated to be at least 8.1 billion people. Today, China and India, those two countries, each have a population of approximately 1.4 billion for a total of 2.8 billion, which is about 37% of the world's population. Just those two countries. Asia, which includes China and India, has nearly 60% of the world's population. Africa has around 17% of the world's population, and the rest of the globe accounts for the other 23% of the world's population. Staggering facts. Well, has missions in the past really made a difference in the world? Is there still a need for missions? Well, in 1900, a little over 100 years ago, the continent of Africa had an estimated 8 to 9 million Christians. By the year 2000, there were over 300 million believers. The church in Africa is exploding. It's estimated that 20,000 Africans come to Christ every day. And we've experienced some of that in our ministry there. For years, I've been intrigued by what God is doing in China and the zeal and the passion of the Chinese believers in the midst of severe persecution. And that persecution is getting even harder and harder as the Chinese government is coming down harder and harder. They're burning down church buildings today. Just in the last few weeks, they burned some more down. They're bulldozing them over. It's getting more and more difficult. Today, there's an estimated 163 million believers in China. That's both a large and a small number. There are now more Christians in China than in the United States of America. But this number still only represents about 12% of their 1.4 billion people. As large as the Lord's harvest is in China, it has only just begun. The Chinese church is growing by 30 to 35,000 new believers every day. It has been for several years. Some estimate the number of believers in China will be 250 to 300 million by 2025, just in 7 years. In 2 to 3 decades, it's estimated that over 50% of the Chinese population will be believers. That's amazing. Though the more the Chinese Communist government tries to persecute believers and to destroy their churches and savagely repress the church, more and more people are coming to Christ. Back in the early 1900s, there was an organization called Back to Jerusalem Movement. And it became quite large in the early 1900s. And then when communism took over, it began to fade away. But it's alive today and resurrected and stronger than ever. What is Back to Jerusalem? The Chinese believers believe that, the gospel spread west from Jerusalem. And it's gone around the globe and come to them. And now it's their responsibility to take the gospel back to Jerusalem. Well, if you look at the world map, which you've got one over here, the countries between China and Jerusalem are what? Mainly Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, which of course their own country is Buddhist. Thousands, back to Jerusalem, is sending thousands of Chinese missionaries into neighboring countries with the gospel. Many have lost their lives. The Chinese believers thank God that he has allowed them to go through this persecution in order to prepare them to take the gospel back to Jerusalem, to go through into all these countries between them and Jerusalem to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And they are willing to lose their life if that is what God wants. It's amazing. Northern Africa. Reports have come to tell us that Muslims are coming to Christ by the tens of thousands. Again, in our ministry, we've seen thousands of Muslims come to know Jesus as their Savior. Guess where the fastest growing evangelical population is in the world today? Iran. I have a news release here. From back in 2 years ago, 2016, China, right here. Iran has fastest growing evangelical population in the world. Absolutely amazing. Ayatollah Khomeini's son, this is now 7 years ago, but he appeared on national Iranian television, asking the people of the nation to be aware of the house churches and not to attend them. Now, this is from a Campus Crusade for Christ, the missionary. And Khomeini's son on national television say that in Tehran alone, there are thousands of house churches. And the Iranian government leadership is having a hard time finding the house churches because they have learned from the Chinese and they move around. They never meet in the same place at the same time, the same day, or anything like that. In fact, I've talked to some people in former communist countries in Eastern Europe, and they never told anybody where they were going to meet. They relied upon the Holy Spirit to tell people where the meeting was going to be, and everybody was there. But nobody told anybody where they were meeting. It's amazing. The same thing is happening here. When the Iranian government leaders finally find a house church, many of their infiltrators are converting to Jesus Christ, and they end up protecting the house church from the government persecution. Isn't that interesting? You know, in Ethiopia, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church is the national church. And they have been for many, 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 many years the largest persecutors of evangelical Christians. Not the Muslims, but Ethiopian Orthodox. I had the privilege of meeting a former priest of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. And he was giving us testimony of how he had come to know Christ. And while he was a priest in the Orthodox Church, he was involved in witchcraft. They have mixed witchcraft in with their beliefs. Now, on the surface, they kind of sound pretty good. But when you get inside, it's definitely not. Well, our festival there, we found out it was on Saturday, Sunday. On Sunday morning, we heard this testimony. Six Ethiopian Orthodox witches had driven 450 miles to come to the festival to cast spells. They were out there in the audience, and they're casting spells and trying to interrupt while Andrew Palau was preaching the gospel, while the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of all six of their hearts. And at the end, they came forward and prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior. It's amazing. But going back to Iran, amazing. Well, the Back to Jerusalem movement, there are Chinese missionaries in Iran right now today. And they have a little newsletter, and this is from May of 2017, and they say that at that point of last year, they had already provided 40,000 electronic Bibles, e-Bibles. on the ground in Iran. He said Iran has been desperate for Bibles, and few organizations are able to get them, of course, into the country. But the Chinese, they have the e-Bible on a little disc, tiny little disc, the whole Bible. And they bring them in parts so that when it goes through customs, they don't know what they're looking at. They have no idea that they're looking at the entire Bible laying there in parts. And they take these parts to bread factories. They call them bread factories, and they assemble these e-Bibles. And then they have bread vans that go around and deliver them out to the believers. They had, up to that point, had distributed 300,000 e-Bibles. Well, there was also a great need to get them into the prisons. Of course, to the believers who had been imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there was no way, of course, that they didn't have computers or anything else that they could to play these things on, or cell phones or anything like that. So they invented about the size of a dime the entire Bible, and it projects the Bible into thin air, and they can read it in thin air just on this little coin sized the whole Bible. It's amazing what God is doing. But again, the Chinese believers are absolutely amazing, and the work that they're doing, getting into countries where nobody else can go, is amazing. The church in North Korea has endured persecution beyond our belief. I read stories where the North Korean government take steamrollers and they run over Christians. It is unbelievable. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers have been savagely executed since the 1950s. Many people believe the church in North Korea is extinct, but not so. The North Korean church is alive and growing every day. The gospel is still being proclaimed today, and people are coming to Christ, due in large part, again, to the Chinese missionaries who are coming across the border to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Over the last 15 years, I've been working in Eastern Europe, South America, Vietnam, but mainly in Africa with Andrew Palau and some other evangelists. And again, I've seen more than 100,000 recorded decisions for Jesus Christ. I shared in the Sunday school hour, a couple of years ago in Malawi, we saw nearly 21,000 people come to Christ. Last October in Cote d'Ivoire, in two cities, we saw 22,000 people come to Christ. That's recorded, and we know hundreds more never got counseled by a counselor, unfortunately. Over the past 8 years, we've seen thousands of Muslims come to Christ at every festival in Africa. The stories of transformed lives are incredible, and we've seen people from all walks of life come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, from people in the highest levels of government, to business and professional leaders, to inmates behind prison bars, to murderers. Got to pray with people in prison who were condemned to death and had opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ, to drunkards, to prostitutes, to the thousands of street kids that are in every capital city in Africa, to refugees, to the witches and the witch doctors and pastors. I shared how we've seen hundreds of pastors come to Christ when they understand what the true gospel really is. And again, men, women, youth, children of all ages and all levels of socioeconomic status. In Africa, evangelism and church planting is on the minds of many of the pastors. It's their driving passion. They can't plant enough churches. They'd love to plant a new church every day, some of them. It's amazing. And we're so grateful for that. The gospel is spreading because people have answered the call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But, my friends, we need more who will answer that call. And particularly you young people here today. Oh, listen to see what God is trying to tell you. There's Joshua Project says the latest estimates suggest that approximately 6,550 people groups are considered unreached today. That means over 40% of the world's people groups have no indigenous community of believing Christians able to evangelize the rest of their people group. Over 42% of the world's population live in these 6,550 people groups. Is there still a need for missions? Well, Wycliffe Bible Translators, who I'm sure you probably have heard of before, they say in addition to over 2,400 translation projects worldwide, translation work is still needed in another 1,700 to 1,800 languages. How many people have no scripture? There are estimated 160 million people without access to any portion of scripture in their heart language and need some form of Bible translation. At least 1.5 billion people are without the full Bible in their first language. Well, again, is missions really important? Do we need it? Of course, the answer is yes. You know, and the Great Commission verse, I just heard a few weeks ago that, the Christians in the U.S., a huge percentage have no idea what the Great Commission verse really is. And to me, there's a couple of them. And, of course, one, Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Jesus came to them and said, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, my friends, this is a mandate. It's not an option. It's a mandate. You know, go, he says go. And in the Greek, it means as you are going. He didn't say sit, soak, and sour. No, we're to get off of our gluteus maximus and get going. It's as you are going. There's action. There's forward movement. There's vision. There's progress. We're to be on mission because we are children of God, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, transformed to be ambassadors for Christ here, there, and yonder. You know, during Jesus' final days on earth, he said to his disciples in John 20:21, you know this verse, I'm sure, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, what I am sending you. Now, that wasn't just written for the disciples. It was written for us too. You know, again, the other great commission verse, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, some say we shouldn't be involved in missions outside the U.S. Well, that's not an option. Now, it's to the ends of the earth, starting with where we live, where you live. Bonaparte, Iowa is your Jerusalem. Iowa is your Judea. The United States is your Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not the U.S. or the world. It's both and. You know, it's not about us four and no more. It's not about our own little tribe or our little community. No. A child of God, as a child of God, we're part of the body of Christ universal. Here, there, and everywhere, and we must go to the ends of the earth. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. You know, Jesus didn't leave any doubt by what he meant. He made it very clear of what we're to be doing, being his witnesses, and where we're to be going until the day he returns. You know, he said, make disciples of all nations, not just our nation. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He said, to be my witnesses from your Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And he promised to give us the power of his Holy Spirit to accomplish his work, that he would be with us always to the end of the age. Now, unless I didn't get the memo, the last time I checked, all means all, and always means always. Now, the Great Commission, sometimes we take it as the great suggestion when we start picking and choosing what we want it to be and what is most convenient or the most cost-effective or what gives us the greatest pleasure. And the Great Commission is not just for the church in the West. It's for the church, the body of Christ, no matter where you live in the world. Have you ever given thought that your Jerusalem is someone else's to the ends of the earth? You know, for decades, the West, the U.S., Canada, Britain, Europe, have been the major sender of missionaries to other parts of the world. But now, there are many countries around the world who are also sending missionaries to other countries, including the United States of America. We have hundreds of missionaries here from other countries of the world. You know, the Third World and the developing nations take seriously their role and responsibility in fulfilling the Great Commission, and they are going and they are doing, often under extreme, extreme hardships. Well, Jesus mandates that we be engaged in the Great Commission. You know, I think another reason is simply that the sinfulness of man demands that we become engaged in the Great Commission and that we become involved in missions in some way. You know, as long as there are human beings on planet Earth, and again, we're increasing by 10,000 people every hour. Every hour. As long as there are human beings on planet Earth, we need missions because the heart of man is what? Sinful. And we are dead in our sin. We're condemned to eternal death without Jesus Christ's cleansing blood and his forgiveness. You know the verses, I'm sure, about, you know, we are dead in our trespasses in sin. You know, the love of God should compel us to want to get out there and help proclaim the gospel in whatever way God has called us to do. And then our ambassadorship requires it. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. You know, all this is from God, Paul writes, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he, what? Gave us the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's the message of reconciliation. That's the message that we are to be proclaiming here, starting here in our own backyard, and then reaching out around the globe. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador, I met several of our U.S. ambassadors in different countries that I've been in. And it's been a great privilege and a great honor. But an ambassador represents the head of state, not the people of the country he or she is a citizen. Well, we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent him as citizens of heaven, and Jesus Christ, the commander-in-chief, the head of state, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And I ask you, am I fulfilling our job description, our job assignment? You know, the message of reconciliation, of course, is the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And so many people want to be good news rather than telling the good news. You know, in our, as I mentioned in Sunday school, our evangelistic outreaches and festivals, we always usually have several different kinds of humanitarian projects to help people with some of their physical needs and trying to reach people, you know, the street kids and the inmates and then the people in the high in the government and all kinds of different parts of the city and the socioeconomic stratus there. But we do those humanitarian efforts as tools to share the message of reconciliation. You know, doing good is fun. You get blessed. It's easy. But, my friend, it's a travesty when we simply do good without proclaiming the good news of the gospel. You know, one part of our body is our mouth. And we need to make sure we use it to proclaim the gospel. You know, Jesus said what? Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. You know, everybody, and I'm saying everybody, even the kids, can be involved in missions in some way. But don't just do what's easy or convenient. Do what causes you to make a sacrifice. You know, the need for more missionaries is greater than ever before. We need a new wave of men, young men and women, both young and not so young, to answer the call, to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we need to do all we can to support them financially and every other way possible. The opportunities to become involved in missions are really endless. Now, God doesn't call everyone to the ends of the earth. He may call you to missions in your Jerusalem, Bonaparte, Iowa, or your Judea, or your Samaria. But answer God's call to go where he calls you to go. Be available. Be obedient. We can't do everything. We can't meet every need. And we can't go everywhere. But we can do something. Let me encourage you to start with your Jerusalem, Bonaparte, Iowa. And I close with the story found in Mark chapter 2. I love this little story. About one day it tells us Jesus returned to Capernaum. You know, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but when he started his public ministry, he moved to Capernaum. I've been in Capernaum. It's right on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I actually got to share the good news, the Bible, a devotional, right next to the remains of the old synagogue where Jesus actually would have gone and attended. A great, great thrill. Well, this particular day, Jesus had returned to Capernaum, and he went to someone's house. It doesn't tell us whose house he went to. And the word began to spread throughout the village of Capernaum that Jesus was in town. And so, I just realized, I didn't turn my mic on, did I? I'm going to start moving around. Jesus was in town, so people started coming to the house where Jesus was at. Because he was teaching people the Word of God. And the people could tell there was something different about this man, Jesus. Because the Word came alive. Well, that's because Jesus is the Word. And he's a living Word. And the house began to fill up. And they just kept packing them in there, till there was no room left. And people then began to fill up the little street outside the house and trying to listen through the doors and the windows. Because they were so intrigued, their hearts were so filled when Jesus taught them the Word. Well, there were some friends. There was a man in the village of Capernaum who was paralyzed. And I'm gonna give him the name Isaac. The Bible doesn't give him a name here. Tell us what his name is, but I'm gonna give him the name Isaac. And that's not Isaac Caston, but but it doesn't tell us how long Isaac had been paralyzed, how he became paralyzed, why he was paralyzed, but he was paralyzed. And he had a group of some wonderful friends. I don't know how many there were. There's more than four. There's quite a group. And they heard that Jesus was in town. And they believed with all their heart that if they got Isaac to Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. They loved Isaac so much. I think they had taken him to every doctor they could find in Israel, trying to get somebody to help their friend to walk again. They yearned for the day when Isaac could work out in the fields with them again, or play football with them, or go to the market with them, or go for a walk with them. They yearned for the day. And again, they had tried everything they knew to try to get Isaac to walk again, and nothing worked. But they heard that Jesus was in town, and they had heard about the miracles that he had done, and they believed that with all their heart, if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus was healing. So they ran to his house. He said, Isaac, Jesus is here, and we believe he can heal you. And it says four of them, so there was more than four. Four of them picked him up on his mat, one on each corner. I think they ran out the house. They ran down the street, and they turned the corner, and they stopped, and their hearts sank because they saw this great crowd of people. And they knew there was no way they could get Isaac on his mat through that crowd to Jesus. Now, let me tell you what I think that crowd was like. Now, I've worked in Africa many years. Africans are amazing. Now, I don't know how many of the seats. Is a seat 200, maybe, squeezed? Okay. Well, they would put 600 people in here. I mean, literally. I'm not kidding you. We had a pastor's conference in Uganda one time. It would comfortably seat 200 people. We counted heads, 600 people. 200 more outside listening through the doors and the windows. And no air conditioning, no fans. You know, 90 degrees, they sat there all day long and just thought they were died and gone to heaven. Well, in Africa, in our festivals, they will literally stand shoulder to shoulder and chest to back. There is no way you can penetrate that crowd. And there's no way you can fall down. But if you do, you probably won't live to tell about it. But we can have all kinds of space, but they're just crammed in there. Now, in Africa, there are a gazillion Toyota Hiace vans. Now, I don't think we have that model here, but they're minivans. And some of the countries, there are hundreds of them on the streets. They're public transportation. Now, I always tell the Africans, I said, here in the U.S., the U.S. government allows us to cram seven people into a minivan. That's the maximum number we can get in there. Well, on the outside of these minivans there says 19 passengers. They do. I've been in those vans when there's 19. And there might be a goat and a chicken along with that. And there might be 21 people total in there. It's just amazing. And I think that's what that crowd was like that day. At the house where Jesus was teaching. They were just crammed in there. And again, I've tried to penetrate, but you really don't want to try. If you're claustrophobic, you definitely don't want to try. But these friends, they stopped and their hearts sank and they said, how are we going to get our friend to Jesus? One of them had a bright idea. And we call it green light thinking. Now, there's people that are green light thinkers or red light thinkers. You know, red light thinkers think of all the ways of how something cannot be done. All right? Anybody here like, no, you wouldn't. You know somebody like that? Yeah. And the green light thinkers, they think of all the ways of how something can be done. Well, one of the friends was a green light thinker. He said, let's go up on the roof. And we'll dig a hole in the roof and we'll lower Isaac right down in front of Jesus. Now again, the roofs are flat and there usually was a stairway on the outside of the house up to the roof because a lot of times in the cool of the evening, people would sit out on their roof. And even today in Israel, they have flat roofs and people do that. And so they said, yeah, that's a great idea. So they took Isaac up the stairs, up to the roof. They started digging a hole. I can't imagine the owner of the house probably going, what in the world is going on? The dirt's falling down. And all of a sudden, down through the... Can you see it? Can you see him? Down through the roof comes a man on a mat. And it, right down in front of Jesus. Lays him down there. And now look, the hole in the roof. Can you see? You know, all six or seven of them, they're all, their heads are all there together, all peering down through the hole, watching what's going to happen. In verse 5, it tells us, you know, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to Isaac, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, very often we focus on the last half of that verse, which is very important. And we skip over the first part, though. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith did he see? The what? The friends. You know, I don't believe Isaac had any faith, any hope that he would ever, ever walk again. But those friends peering through that hole in the roof believed 150% that Jesus would make their friend walk again. Well, then we have a little dialogue here between the next few verses between Jesus and the religious leaders. Of course, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and he had just blasphemed by forgiving his sin. You can't do that. But then, after the dialogue, Jesus says, Isaac, get up, take up your mat, and go home. I just envision Isaac laying flat on the floor. And he hasn't walked for a long time. And tries to move one of his legs. It moved. And the other one? Yeah. And in his arms? And all of a sudden he stood up. He was standing. And he was healed. And he picked up his mat. Now look at those friends up in the hole. The hole in the roof. You know, yeah! They were dancing, they were high-fiving. I woke some of you up, I'm sorry. I went back Bapticostal too here. They were dancing, they were praising the Lord, they were damn high-fiving. They knew Jesus could heal their friend. He's healed, he's walking. And it tells us that crowd that they couldn't get him through. What did he do? He walked right through the middle of them. Out through, and everybody. It says they were amazed. Praise God, because they had never seen anything like that before. And I can see those friends, they're running down the stairs and they meet Isaac outside, and they're hugging him and praising and dancing and shouting hallelujah. They knew Jesus could heal their friend. Well, you say, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, you know what? There's a lot of people on planet Earth, and I assume there's probably at least one or two people here in Bonaparte yet that don't know Jesus. There's people out there who are like Isaac. They are paralyzed in their sin. They are dead. And they have no hope. Their souls are empty. Empty. They have no hope. But I challenge you to be like those friends who knew that Jesus was the only answer for Isaac.
He was the only one who could give him hope. He's the only one that could heal him from his paralysis. And he's the only one that can heal people from the paralysis of sin. He's the only one that can change hopelessness into hope and fill their lives full of his love and his spirit and give them an abundant life. Jesus is the only. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you care enough about your friends who don't know Jesus, or the people you go to school with, or the people you do business with, the people you don't, that you know that you don't know Jesus? Do you care enough about their eternal destiny to develop a relationship for the purpose of seeing them come to know Jesus as their Savior? To help heal them from paralysis of sin and their hopelessness. Oh, I challenge you to be like Isaac's friends who did whatever it took to get their friend to Isaac. They took off time off work. They lost some of their wage. They tore a hole in some guy's roof. And I think they had the Kasten brothers come and fix it, and they paid him good wages to do it. They sacrificed their time and their money to do whatever it took to bring Isaac to Jesus, because he's the only one that could heal him. Oh, friends, may I challenge you right here in your own Jerusalem. I was thrilled. One of the women here was telling how they were telling someone else about Jesus Christ. And I challenge you, it's not Pastor Mark's job. I mean, it is, but it's not just his job. And I'm not saying bringing them to church. I'm saying bringing them to Jesus. They don't have to come to this building to get saved. They can do it in your home or their home or at school or in the store. Yes, my friends, I challenge you to start. You know, missions begins in your own backyard. And then let God work in your heart as to where he would have you to go. Well, God bless you. May God's word challenge your hearts. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And I'll let you close out. All right?